are for from you deserve the glory. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. We are so unworthy to be able to worship a God like we have. And so thank you for lifting your voice in worship. Thank you, worship team, for leading us today in worship. Well, before we get started, good morning. It's good to see you all. If you're new with us, thanks for joining us here today at Calvary. I want to make mention of some special guests all the way from Japan. We have Jeff and Ari. Did I say that right? Ari. Ari, why don't you give us a wave? Thank you, because of our connection. Let's welcome them over. Our connection with Converge. We love our denomination connections as well. So thank you for spending some time with us this morning. And then some faces you all have known before. They did not ask you this, but Pastor David and Marina, good to see you all today. Thanks for joining. And I'm glad you all are here. So I better be on my best behavior today with visitors in the house. And then family, it's good to see you all back today. Continuing on in our series, just a couple weeks left of this. And after this series, we're going to spend about 8 weeks through the book of Galatians. And so that sermon has taken me about 2 months to get through. And so I'm going to invite you to beat me when we start the next 2 weeks, because I want you all to love the book of Galatians as much as I have. And so maybe over the next couple of weeks, why don't you start that in your quiet time as well? It's going to be really good studies through the book of Galatians after this series is done. Ordinary people, extraordinary God. And today, maybe it is a story you've read over in your Bible reading through a year. You never thought about it ever before. You quickly skimmed past it. It was a cool story. It's one that really blesses me as we dive into some of the deeper principles. And it's about David and a girl named Abigail. David and a girl named Abigail. And you're going to meet me in 1 Samuel chapter 25. But before we do that, let me set this up. Let's be honest. In each of our lives, we have had moments where we have been genuinely, undoubtedly wronged by another. And when that happens, yes, disappointment and sadness has risen, but also has anger. Anger has risen up fast, and you are hot. As we used to say growing up in our black family, you say, I am hot as fish grease right now. That means you is hot, hot. It's getting ready to go down. And deep down, beneath that fury is that voice that says, you know what? I am justified being this angry. They started it. They deserve whatever they got coming to them. My anger is appropriate to the response and what just happened to me. And sometimes it may feel as if that voice is right. Sometimes we have been wrong, and sometimes the insult has been so real, the disrespect is so deliberate, and the injustice was just so clear. But the problem is not that we feel anger. The problem is what we do with it. Because rage and anger, when it is unchecked, when it is unchanneled, when it is self-righteous rage, it does not solve problems. Matter of fact, it creates more. It escalates them. It takes a bad situation to now making it very, very irreversible. Friends, not only have we felt that, we can look at the culture and we can see that. Where we live in the culture that has perfected the art of Counter-Strike, where someone comes at you on your social media because of your beliefs, and you come back harder. Where someone disrespects you in public, and you make sure that they will never do that again and make sure they regret it. Where someone challenges your worth, and you prove it by destroying theirs. Where the logic of retaliation is everywhere in our culture. And what it does, it makes one feel powerful right up until that moment where it destroys your future. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, this is one of the most gripping pictures and less preached narratives in the Old Testament. where it gives us three characters, and we're going to go through those in just a minute, who together form this kind of portrait of how we respond to conflict and injustice and rage. And in the middle of all three, we see the fingerprints of God, because God is always in the middle of everything, a God who is working behind the scenes through one ordinary life, where he is protecting his purposes, where he is redirecting his king, and he is using one faithful woman to avert a huge crisis. A catastrophe is going to be on their hand. Can I remind you what's been our theme through this whole thing is God is pleased when we live ordinary lives of faithfulness. There's no doubt today, the hero of the story, of course, is God, but the heroine through this story is a young lady named Abigail. She is found to be one who carries deep appropriate a love to the Lord. And we cannot appreciate her without knowing what's on both sides of her. Because one, we have a fool. On the other, you have this man who's full of fury. And what she does in that impossible space is one of the most extraordinary acts of courage and wisdom we see in the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's read through the first 13 verses. And it reads this. Now Samuel died, and all of Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man named of Maon, whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of this man was Nabal. His name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard that in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go to Carmel and go up to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be upon your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us. Key point here in this first act of this. And we did not harm them. And they did not miss nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young man, and they will tell you. Therefore, let your young man find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at your hand to your servants, to your son David. When David's young men came, and they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, then they waited. And Nabal answers David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who have come from whom I do not know where? Verse 12, so David, young man, turned away and came back and told him all of this. And David said to his man, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up with David, went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. Wow. You want to talk about hangry? This is your biblical definition of hangry. Let's see what happens in this narrative. We are introduced to now some people already. I like what the scripture does, very intentional in setting the table for us to enjoy. You have at the beginning Samuel. Now, we cannot walk over while Samuel is mentioned. But we see Samuel has served the nation of Israel as the priest. He is the judge. Matter of fact, he is the last judge that will reign there in Israel. He is the servant of God. And at this point, he has now died. He carried great leadership, great influence, deep spiritual heft among the people. He was truly a godly leader to God's people. So much so, watch what the scripture said. Now, Samuel died, and all of Israel attended his funeral. I mean, you want to talk about people who love their leader. The entire nation has now come to now mourn his death. They cry and they watch this burial happen. And this chapter opens with a single devastating sentence. Samuel is dead. all of Israel, assembled together to now watch him as he is buried in his home at Ramah. Don't rush past this, because underneath a leader now being dead, what we now see is Samuel was not just a minor character in this story or in the story of the Israelites. Why? He is the thread that held Israel together through some of their most turbulent seasons in history. He was the judge who made sure he was judged rightly. He was the first prophet of the monarchy era. He was the man who anointed Saul. And then when Saul failed, he sought out the new king, David, and anointed him in Bethlehem with oil over his head and said, "This is the one." Samuel is the reason why David is where he is today. And at this point, the weight of this is now Samuel is gone. And with his death, what happens in the culture, something shifts. Here's what shifts. A moral anchor to the people has now been lifted. He's gone. That the great voice of prophetic accountability has now gone silent. And Israel is left with the king. This king who has already been mad, full of jealousy. Their future king, David, is now on the run for his life, hiding out in the wilderness as if he is a fugitive. And both of these men are capable of catastrophic decisions without the steady hand of Samuel. Don't rush past that. He's dead. This is the context. And without their spiritual father, a future king without his mentor, a wilderness season with no clear end to when it's going to be, into this moment, the grieving, unstable, dangerous moment walks in a woman into a terrible situation named Abigail. And she will have to use not only her wisdom, but her power, though it costs her personal costs. So we have Samuel. And now we have Nabal. You have Nabal. Here's what we know about Nabal. He was pretty wealthy. Large amounts of thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep and goat. But what happens is now his character is tainted because he is mean. He is bad-tempered. He is ill-natured. He is grumpy. He is prickly. He's just mean. But he's wealthy. He's powerful. He's a man of a significance in the Caleb's clan. He's a Caleb knight, as the scripture tells us that, for a reason. And his name literally means fool. He is an absolute fool. And what we see is he will surely live up to this name fully and completely. So he's mean-spirited. He's bad-tempered. He is harsh. And what he realizes, what he doesn't realize is a man whose wealth has now insulated him from so many consequences for so long, he's lost all sensibility of relationships. And then you have David. David, you know, he is now anointed to be the future king of Israel, but yet he is not seated on the throne. Matter of fact, he is running for his life as he's being hunted by Saul during this time. He is literally living in the wilderness with 600 men who said, "Hey, we're going to hold you down, David, no matter what, because we believe in you." And so now you now have him hiding. They are dependent upon him. And you now have this young, fierce, capable, but right now he is dangerously angry. And then you have Abigail. Scripture makes it very clear that she was both beautiful and intelligent. Maybe your translation may say, and she had wisdom right out the gates. But the text leads with this sense of her intelligence. It's the Hebrew word we use for the sense of this good understanding, the same word we know as to be wisdom. She was wise. She was discerning. She was quickly thinking. And what we see, she was deeply rooted in her persons, in her promises of God. Abigail gives the longest recorded speech by a woman in the entire Old Testament, which we're going to read in just a little bit. It's pretty powerful. But what happens now, we now get to the conflict and we get to the crisis. The conflict and the crisis is shearing season. Shearing season, I want you to think about shearing season as harvest time. So where they would go and they would shear all their sheep and their goat, some to sell for profit, others to kill for meat, to have this big feast. And so it's now shearing season. In other words, it's payday. It's been good farming season. Now let's get ready for what's coming our way. And so David, hiding out in the wilderness, hears about Nabal's shearing season. The shearers are out there doing the work. And David thinks, well, of course, he has more. He has more than he can handle. Maybe he has more than he can eat. Maybe he has more than he can do. And so let me send some guys out to say, hey, take care of us. And as we see, out of these 600 men, he sends 10. And he goes to Nabal and he tells them, hey, we've been watching over your people in the wilderness. We could have took them out, but you know what? We made sure they had all they had. We made sure that no harm came upon them because they were servant of yours. And so at this point, hey, man, all we're asking is just for a little payback. You scratch your back, you scratch mine, you take care of us, you give us something. Now, David's small military force kept the bandits and the thieves away from the land that was not his. David had treated Nabal's servants with dignity and respect, and David knows that the getting is going to be good because it's customary to get rewarded for good work, and Nabal is getting ready to have this feast, and that was not it. But as we read already, Nabal's response is staggering. Here's why. He simply does not decline the request. He does not offer an excuse or express any regret. Right out of the gate, he is fueled up. He's gassed up with rage. He is absolutely so mad that he mocks, who is David, he asks. Who is the son of Jesse? He calls David a slave. Slaves are running away these days from their masters. This could just be a slave of any sort. He could have just ran away. He says, why should I take any of my bread, any of my water, any of my meat that I have killed, that I have sheared, that I have raised to give to someone I do not know? He calls David a runaway slave. He calls him a nobody. He mocks him in rage and he strips him of his name. He strips him of his calling, his anointing, and his honor. This is the future king of Israel you're talking about. Put some respect on his name here, Nabal. And in front of 10 messengers, he is just spewing like a fountain that is not going off. And with every word he says, it carries this deep weight of anger. Now, every word that Nabal has shared to these men, he is going back. They're going back to share with David. And he did. And at that point, every word goes back to David and his 600 men, his armies, he hears this. And David says, it's time to go to war. But before we get there, what does Nabal reveal about all of us at times? That sometimes Nabal is not just the villain of this story. In my opinion, I believe he can act as a mirror for you and I. He can act as a mirror because here is what pride does when it goes unchecked for so long. When it's unchanneled in many ways, when you have this powerful, this rich for so long, he genuinely believes that his abundance is his own achievement. And he owes nothing to anyone but himself. He thinks gratitude is weakness. He thinks generosity is foolishness. And he has so insulated himself from consequences for so long that nothing can even compute to the danger that he is getting ready to do. Matter of fact, Proverbs is full of Nabals. The book of Proverbs draws this consistent, merciless portrait of a fool over and over and over again. Someone who seems to be unintelligent, but someone who also morally is reckless. The fool despises wisdom. The fool is quarrelsome. The fool returns evil for good, and a fool's mouth is his undoing. Matter of fact, maybe you read this when you get home. It's Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 through 7. It says this, a fool's lips walks him or her into a fight. Their mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Remember Nabal's name? Fool, it's now becoming his destiny. And that terrifying thing is that he does not know it yet. And so, he sits at his feast, he gets drunk, he self-satisfies himself, he is completely unaware of his words, and he's now signed up for this death warrant. that every male to the part of his household shall come to him. Look at verse 14. But watch what happens next. But when one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall." I mean, look at this. "They were a wall to us, both night and day. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against the whole house, and is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine of sheep, and 5 sheep, and prepared the fasheas of parched grain and 500 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs, and lay them on the donkey. And she said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey, she came down over the mountain. Behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And as he returned evil for good, God do so to the enemies of David, and more so," watch this, "if by morning I leave as much as one male who belongs to him." A human male, an animal male, they all gotta go. And when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down to David's face and bowed to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not the Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives," it's super important why she draws back to Yahweh God, Adonai God, she goes back to the living God here, "as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt, from saving you from your own hand. Now then let your enemies, as those who seek to do evil to the Lord, be as Nabal." Verse 27. "And now let this present of your suffering, of this servant that has brought to you, my Lord, be given to you, a young man, who fellow of my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of the servant, for the Lord will surely make all that is sure in the house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live." It goes on, and she offers all that she prepares to him, and we'll come back to that. And at this point, here's what you see, here's a godly advice. This is not from any commentary. This is not from any theological school of thought. This is just from Pastor Tay's study. It'll be on the screen. Here's what we know about fools. Fools would be fools who just be fooling. That's it. We see the absolute fool here is going to be a fool who just keeps on fooling. Because what happens next, as she goes out to greet them, it is now time to fight. David literally calls all of the cavalry. He's ready. Time is critical. David is now coming down this mountain, and he's intercepted by Abigail. And this is the David we forget. We must remember, at this moment, David, yes, is God's anointed. Samuel has poured oil over his head. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon him from that day forward. He is a man after God's own heart. He's the one who's chosen to shepherd and lead God's people. He is in the line for whom the Messiah will eventually come. And at this point, he is also one who is furious. So he marches right up there. He begins to take his kingship with a bloodbath. Not a good start. All over a personal insult. And God uses ordinary lives of faithfulness. He is one bad decision away from being defined not by his anointing, but being defined by his anger. He is one moment away from proving every critic right who said he's just a dangerous rebel and giving credit back to Saul in every justification that he needs to kill him. David's picture, his rage, is what happens when the anointed forget that they belong to God. That God is the God who fights their battle. That when the people of God has called to lead, to begin to use their authority for personal vindication rather than God's purpose. This is what David is getting ready to do. And when the man or the woman of God has been set apart for the purposes of God to be a blessing to God instead of becoming a threat to God's people and purposes, look out. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 32 says this, whoever is slow to anger, watch this, is better than the mighty. I had to look at myself in the mirror, and there are some times where I am not slow to anger. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In chapter 24, David just took over a city. David takes over a city. He's done that, but at this moment, he cannot rule his own spirit. He is a leader who cannot govern himself. He is not ready to govern others. And this is the word the Lord brings to Abigail. This is the word for you leaders in the room. For you parents in the room, for you boss in the room, for you Christian leaders in the room, for everyone who carries any weight of authority or influence in the room, is although your anger may be justified, although your grievance may be real, the way you respond to an offense reveals something about your character at the moment you are in. That a blessing could never show over and over again. You will lose it just by that one furnace of anger. The furnace of anger shows up with what we are made of. It shows up in our relationship. It shows up in the people we deal with. And right now, David is marching towards to do something that he would deeply regret. Can I remind you that God is pleased when we live ordinary lives of faithfulness, and that includes the way we respond when we are generally wronged. We see it, the world may see it, as weakness. You may see that interaction as chump change. But can I tell you, the Lord is also pleased in your humility and your meekness and your honor because it reflects his character. I love what Chuck Swindoll says here about Abigail. He says this, I'm impressed with her integrity. She chose to protect her husband and her family, not because he deserved it, not because he was good, but because she was good. Despite how bad her husband had been, she chose to remain an honorable role and partner for him, even when he was not present. That disaster is now hanging over their head, and she is stuck between a fool and a bull. She's literally stuck between a fool and a bull. Nabal's actions would now ruin her family, while David's actions would now ruin her future. And can you see? Let me come down your lane a little bit for us married men in the room. While your wives are a gift. Oh, Tay, you're getting too personal. You don't know her. Well, I don't. But I do know she's created with dignity. I do know God had created for purposes, and there is this balancing act in marriage that the Lord uses to sanctify us. My late wife would put her finger in my chest when I acted a fool. Thanks be unto God. Thank the Lord. And maybe it's not your wife. Maybe it's your mother. Mom is always telling me this. Why is she saying that? Maybe it's out of a good place. Maybe it is to keep some guardrails upon your life. God uses those purposes and he blesses us. Abigail is now pointed out, as we already know, that her wisdom and her initiative is beyond the situation. She looks in the future. She doesn't trade in on her physical charm. She doesn't become emotional. She doesn't try feminine flattery. She just says, David, what you are getting ready to do, there will be consequences for your actions because you are not living up to God's standard. Mother's Day is next week. Bless God for those women who walk with faith and integrity of the Lord. So let's continue on as we already read a little bit. David is now offended. The amount of food that she brings actually reveals her goodwill. So much so, as she goes on again, she has a long part in this. And pick up in verse 32, when David said to Abigail, "Bless be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you on this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be to you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation in my own hand. For surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you have hurried and come to meet me. Truly by morning there had been not one left in the balls, such as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought up to him and said to her, "Now go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." I mean, the grace, the gift. David is offended. The amount of food reveals so much of goodwill. She is excited to give him this meal. She pulls him from this murderous rage. And Abigail at this point was totally vulnerable. She runs up to the anointed king to fall to him. To say, "David, do not take the vengeance that you think is belonging to you." And yet she prays with this prophetic voice that the Lord kept David from blood shed today, from blood guilt. Is it not a woman of true virtue who loves the Lord? That this violation of God's commandment was now about to fall upon David. What is the commandment? You shall not murder. No one should take vengeance into their own hand. And because she reminds David, "David, you will soon will be king, and you will have a great lasting dynasty because the Lord has blessed you. Matter of fact, the Lord has fought this battle for you." She reminds him right there, this battle that you're getting ready to go to is already done. Now, what does that mean? We'll read in a little bit what that battle has already mean. So he says, "Why don't you go back up? And why don't you spend some time with your husband?" And I think this is a principle for you and I. There are times we have to be still and see the hand of God, because he promises to take care of us. All of this is now going on. He's ready to go to war. And this woman uses all of her resources. She uses all of her wisdom. She uses all of her initiative. She uses bold words to call out this man that, "Hey, buddy, you need to emulate a higher standard. The standard of a king, the standard of the God whom you have trusted to be your Lord, to be your God." Now, Abigail has now managed this situation, and she protects the lives, and the power of wisdom is now used here, because David listens to Abigail. Can I remind you what fools do not do? They do not listen. Watch what happens here in the next part of this. Look at verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in the house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. She told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things." Watch this. You want to talk about God fighting your battles? "And his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died." This could have been so bad. But because of the faith and the courage and the wisdom of an ordinary woman, God did an extraordinary thing. Preserve the name, preserve the Lord's name as well. Nabal is dead. Scholars believe either it was one or two things. It was an absolute heart attack or it was a stroke. And he didn't recover after having this wild party. But here's what we can appreciate about Abigail. That there's value in taking responsibility. I'm so grateful she didn't hide. She didn't lie. She didn't address anything. She went right up to him and said, "Hey, here's what I did." Evidently, he became so mad. But what this shows for you and I is God handled Nabal. Not David. Not Abigail. God did. God did not need the advantage for herself or revenge for him. God did not need a plot or a scheme for David. She simply told the truth and she let the outcome be unto God. Can I remind us sometime God's justice is slower than ours? And maybe in the middle of that, he is building some mercy and some love and some tenderness of our own heart. But it's more than that. His justice is fully complete. It does not require you to compromise your character or to corrupt your soul in the process of obtaining what you want. No, be still and see the hand of God, because the hand of God takes care of us. So he dies, and let me summarize what happens from verse 39 to 43. Word gets back that Nabal is dead. David at this point says, you know what? Let me march up there and say thank you. He goes up to thank her. And then this thanking, he says, hey, why don't you become my wife? You have one fool. I don't know. Maybe now try to see if this works out. Eventually he takes her as his wife. He gets the girl. At the end of the story, I think there's three things I want us to see before we close. Now the story ends with three outcomes from three different people. And I want us to close this by looking maybe at a mirror. And maybe the prophetic voice in the pastor this morning is to warn you not to be in Nabal. And maybe it's to warn you not to be a David. And so if you are a David today, maybe you have, sitting in this room today by someone you love and trust, have genuinely been wronged. I am sorry. You've done all you can. You loved hard. You spoke the truth. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it is your spouse. You've done all you can. But maybe you have been genuinely wrong, where that insult has been felt so real, where the disrespect was so deliberate, and the anger you have in your chest is hot. It is rising and it is making everything you begin to plan to start to look like mush. I'm going to ask you to stop. Breathe. Not because your grievance is not real. Oh no, it is. But because maybe the massacre of the words that you get ready to pour out, or maybe you've already done it, and there's a season that you are marching towards, you believe actually it's going to be good. Let me remind you, it's going to do more damage than it will be good. Stop. Responding in anger will never solve your problem. It would only multiply it. Literally, remove yourself from the situation. Let God, or pray to God, that he send you an Abigail in your life, a voice of wisdom. One that calls you back to who you really are. One that says this is not the pattern of your rage and you can break it. Seek help, because that is not weakness. Let me tell you what it is. It's wisdom. Or maybe you find yourself today being the Nabal, where you've been using your resources and your position and your words as weapons. Where you've been returning evil for good, where you've just been so ready to chomp down on those who have served you faithfully. Maybe you've been dismissive to those who work under beneath you. Maybe you've been blinded by your own sense of entitlement. Here's the word for you. Being mean does not bring good to anyone. And remember, foolishness has a price. But let the grace of God be upon you. Had it not been for a Savior who stepped into our foolishness, that being Jesus Christ, to give us grace, show the grace of God to someone who cares about your future more than you do about that moment. Listen, the fool ignores warning, but the wise man or woman receives it. Or maybe there's a third category of you. Maybe you are an Abigail. And you feel that stirring in your heart and your conscience. You know that something needs to be done, that something needs to be said, and you are aware that if you do not act, no one else will, where something precious is going to be destroyed. Maybe it's a family, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a future, maybe it's a person you love, and you are afraid, where the road looks dangerous and you do not know if they will listen. But can I tell you, let Abigail's example be courage to you today. We are called to act wisely. We are called to act in faith. You are called to use every resource God has given you to speak truth without the manipulation, where you are to confront with grace, but also with courage. And then, here's the result, you trust God with the outcome, that you are not responsible for making it work. You are responsible for being faithful. Be faithful, Abigails, and leave the Nabals to God. In Abigail, here's what we find. We find something more stunning. You can see Jesus in all of the scripture. Here's what you find in Abigail. You find a glimpse of a wise mediator who charged forth in the face of our foolishness on the behalf to be a savior for us, to make us whole. We see a glimpse of Jesus, that he would step into our self-entitlement, that our sin, our dysfunction, our separation from God, and because of his great love for us, he now offered us a deal of a lifetime. Eternal salvation for all who believes. And the hope of the gospel is over and over again, we acknowledge, confess, and believe. Then come inside of us is the Spirit of God that takes resident inside of us. And our lives are never the same. And we want to walk in wisdom, no longer in folly. We want to walk in truth, no longer in lies. We want to walk in the character of God, not in the character of ourselves. Why? Because the heart is wicked. The heart is deceitful. Our emotions, although they are real, sometimes they can lead us astray, friends. The glimpse of grace is that God came to us in our brokenness to offer us hope and a future. Dear church, go walk in that. Go be the ordinary person who walks in that. And let me pray God's blessings over you. Let's pray together. Lord, it is in you that we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of the scriptures that reminds us of our own brokenness and our own contrition of heart that we need to present to you every day. But I pray for the one who finds themselves hurt and angry. I pray, oh God, that your spirit, because that is something you can handle, brings a lifting to them. I pray there is a setting down of that sense of sin, a sense of hatred, if there be any. And they ask, oh God, for your love and your help. Cleanse us, God, from all of our brokenness, all of our unrighteousness, that we may be children who walk after you. Call us sons and daughters as you already have, Lord, and let us be found faithful. Let us be ordinary people to wait to do what an extraordinary God can do with our lives, with our obedience. Over and over again, we proclaim our love to you, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.